I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight, Colossians chapter 4. We're going to finish up our study of the book of Colossians tonight. And I've mentioned the last three times that we've looked at it that Paul didn't actually start this church like some of the other ones that he wrote, like the church in Philippi and the church at Ephesus. But it was probably started in Colossae by converts that heard him preach at Ephesus and then went back home and started churches in their houses. The church didn't really have church buildings till about the 3rd century. And so this church, as others at that time, were meeting in people's homes. And you remember how we talked about that in this church, error had crept in, that false teachers had come in and they began to teach erroneous doctrine. And that erroneous doctrine led to erroneous living. And because they weren't believing the right things, they weren't living the right way. And so Paul wrote this letter to correct both. And you remember in chapters 1 and chapter 2, he dealt with the false doctrine. And in chapters 3 and in chapter 4, he'll deal with the living that resulted from that. And we covered chapter 3 last week, and we talked about the position that we have in Christ, that we are risen with him, that we are hid in him, and that we will appear with him. And we talked last week about putting off the old man, that old nature that we got by birth, because our parents were sinners, we were born sinners. We were born with that old nature. And Paul talked about how that came out in our lives and some of the things that marked that old nature. And he says, you need to put them off. Just take them off like you do some dirty, wore-out clothes and throw them in a pile. Just take them off. But then he says, put on the new man. Put on that new nature that we got when we got saved, that the Holy Spirit gives us. And it's just like, again, putting on, you know, a new set of clothes. And I'll just remind you, we say, well, why doesn't God, when we get saved, just make us what he wants us to be? Just, you know, just to remove the old nature and take away all our bad habits and take away all the things that we used to do before we got saved and just make us live the way he wants us to live. Well, God doesn't operate that way. We had a free choice when we got saved, and we still have a free choice after we get saved whether we're going to live for him or not. I don't think God wants us to love him because he made us to love him. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to serve him because we love him. And so Paul encourages us in chapter 3, put on that new man. It's a choice. And he talked about some of the characteristics of that new man that we need to put on or put into our life as we yield ourselves more and more to the Holy Spirit. And I know I had somebody talk to me last week, said, you know, preacher, it's awful hard to do what you're talking about. And I said, I know, but we don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to do it with just our strength, with our will. Every single one of us would fail if it was up to us. But we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, living in us, that wants to live through us. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I don't have to do it on my own. I have God's help to do it. And he'll help. He won't force us to do it, but he'll give us what we need to do it. And so we need to put on that new man and the things that go along with it. And then chapter 3 ended up with Paul saying, hey, that new man needs to show up in some places. And again, ladies, I'll remind you, when I'm talking about the new man, I'm just not talking to men. I'm talking about the new nature that we get in Christ. So it applies to everybody, men, women, boys, and girls. Okay? And Paul said that new nature needs to show up, first of all, in your family life. And you remember last week, he had some instructions for wives. He had some instructions for husbands. He had some instructions for children. He had some instructions for fathers. And since the home was the first institution that was created by God, it's appropriate that that's where he starts and says, look, when you get saved, it needs to affect what goes on in your home life. It needs to affect the way you interact with one another, the way you treat one another. And that new man needs to show up at home. And then he talked about it needs to show up in your work life. Now, again, I think Adam had a job before Eve was created, and then after Eve was created, they had a job of tending the garden. And so it's only appropriate that the second place that he mentions where this new man should show up is in our work life. And we ended chapter 3 talking about servants, those that work for others. That when we work, we need to remember we're not just working for the people we're working for, not for our masters, but we're working for God. And that he sees what we do. He sees our attitudes. In verse 23 in chapter 3, it says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men," knowing that we're really going to get our reward from God. I mean, we'll get paid down here. We'll get the rewards that come from an earthly standpoint. But what's more important than that is God sees, and we're going to be accountable to him for what kind of workers we are. And then chapter 4, and probably the first verse in chapter 4, some people might say actually belong to chapter 3, but it goes to the other side of the equation, and it says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." And so he talked to the servants in the last part of chapter 3. Now he's talking to the masters. He said, "Now look, you need to give to your servants, those that work for you, that which is right and that which is fair." And it's sort of funny how God leads you down a certain path to be thinking about the scriptures, and in my case, this particular one. I taught in my class last night. I only teach one night a week, and we were talking about productivity and the relations between management and workers, and the impact that the poor relations has had on our particular city, on the city of Flint. And and how a lot of jobs have left. And I was thinking, last night as I was studying a little bit after school, if we as Christians, if Christians, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, would have practiced verse 22 and 23 in chapter 3, and masters had practiced what it says in chapter 4, verse 1, then the landscape of the city in which we live might be, probably would be, completely different. And I think it just proves, again, to me, as it has been proven over and over and over again, when people live by this book and do what's in this book, the blessings of God will come. It's only when we are disobedient to the principles that God has given, in this book, that we don't see his blessings. In fact, we see the results of our own will. We see the results of our own selfishness, whatever you want to call it. And like I told the students in my class, I'm not preaching one side or the other. I've been on both sides. I know what goes on both sides. I know what goes on from an employee standpoint. I know what goes on from a management standpoint. And again, my thought is, if we as Christians would have just practiced what God told us in those three verses, these three verses right here. I mean, work as we're working unto the Lord, masters, right and fair. Right and fair. How different things would be in this place that we live. Now, again, going forward, I would encourage you tonight, live by this book. Because living by this book, God will bless. He will bless if we are obedient and live by this book. And then the motivation for the masters to do what is just and equal is that they have a master in heaven. And that master in heaven is watching us. And we're going to give an account to him. Just like the servant is going to get an account of how they've served their master, so the masters are going to have to give an account to God of how they've treated their servants or their workers. Okay? And again, if masters would have done that, we wouldn't have needed the UAW. We wouldn't have the strained relations that we've had down through time. And again, this place that we live would probably be a whole lot different. All right, so we've talked about how the new man needs to show up in our family, needs to show up in our work. And then we come to verse 2 and the verses that follow, getting down to verse 6. Paul talks about this new man needs to show up in how we live our life in the world. Other people need to see that we are hid in Christ, that we belong to him. And so he says in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And what he's saying is we ought always to be in a constant state of prayer. We ought to pray without ceasing. There are always things in our life that we should be going to God with prayers of intercession for. Now, if you don't believe me, just go back and revisit the prayer request I made tonight. I mean, if it hadn't been true in the past, it is certainly true tonight. There's 5 or 6 people that we need to be in constant intercession for to God for things that they're going to have to go through the next few days. And so he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. In other words, stay awake, keep alert, be spiritually alert. Guard your thoughts, what you think about. Don't be indifferent. I mean, James says in the book of James, says, be vigilant because we have an adversary who's like a roaring lion who wants to come and devour us. And sometimes he comes and attacks, not with outright attacks to get us to do something wrong, but just how we think in the attitudes that we have. And are we apathetic or are we indifferent? And then he says, with thanksgiving. We ought to just be thankful about everything. I've told you the story before. When we lived in Lafayette, Indiana, I was a song leader at a church, and the pastor had 2 little twin boys. They were between 4 and 5 years old when we were there. And every meal, I don't care if it was steak or hot dogs, these little 2 boys would get done eating, and then they would say, "Mama, that's the best meal I ever had. Thank you so much. Best meal I ever had. Thank you so much." And I was just thinking about it this afternoon as I was doing some things. Can you just imagine what it would be like if we could just catch that gratitude attitude and thank God for everything in our life? When you get up in the morning, just be thankful that you were able to get out of bed. When you kiss your spouse first thing in the morning, be thankful that God has given you your husband or your wife. Be thankful for indoor plumbing. Amen. Be thankful for electricity and running water. We don't have to go out and pump it out of the well. Be thankful for refrigeration. Be thankful that, you don't have to chop wood and you can cook on top of the stove by just turning a dial. And I could go on and on and on and on. I mean, if we just got in the attitude of just saying everything and here's what happens. We get so used to it, we take it for granted. You know, there are people in the world today that don't enjoy many of the things that we take for granted and don't even notice anymore. They don't. They don't have it. And if we could just get in the attitude of thanking God for everything, I think we'd realize more and more how truly blessed we are, and we'd be more content with what he's given us. Now, it says in verse 3, with all, or at the same time, praying also for open unto us a door of utterance. Not the door of the prison. What Paul says, hey, I want you to keep me in your prayers. I want God to keep opening doors for me. I want to be able to preach the gospel. I want to be able to talk about, like he talks about there, to speak the mystery of Christ. not the mysteries that these false teachers, this nonsense they were teaching, but the mystery of Jesus Christ, how he, you know, how he left heaven, how he came to earth, how he lived among us and was perfect, and how he went to the cross and he took all our sins upon him, and how he offers to every single person the gift of salvation. Paul says, I just keep praying for me that doors will keep opening. He said, I'm in prison now, but doors are open. I get to preach and I get to see people saved even in prison. Keep praying that God will do that for me. He said in the last part of verse 3, for which I am also in bonds. He said, that's why I'm here. I know why I'm here. I'm here for preaching about Jesus. I don't mind the fact that I'm here, but pray that God will keep opening doors so I can keep preaching Christ. That I may make it, verse 4, that I may make it manifest, that I may make it clear and plain, so that people can understand that they're sinners and in need of Savior, as I ought to speak, as I've been commanded, as I've been commissioned, as I've been sent to speak. Help me to make it clear and plain, and that God will keep opening those doors. And what a wonderful thing to pray. I mean, that ought to be the prayer of every single one of us. We have the same commission. We have the same instruction. And we ought to pray, God, just keep opening doors. And help me make it clear and plain so that people will come to know Christ. Now, Gene and I were talking in the van, and he was talking about witness to his neighbors, and we talked about the fact that sometimes you can tell. You can tell when God opens the door and clears the path for you to witness. And other times, it just seems like he doesn't give you that opportunity. But those opportunities come from God. And if he confines you, I remember talking to Dorothy Phillips one time. She was bemoaning the fact that she was in the hospital so much. I said, but Dorothy, every time you come in here, you talk to somebody about the Lord. She said, well, I know. I said, well, have you ever thought that's maybe why God put you in the hospital? So you can talk to the ladies in the bed next to you and the nurses and, you know, the people that come and attend to you. And so when he confines us, hopefully he'll put none of us in prison, but if he confines us in other ways, look for the open doors. Look for the opportunities that he gives to share the gospel. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, those that are not in the family of God, those that are not saved. And walk means how we conduct ourselves. You see, it takes not only wise talk, but a wise walk to reach sinners. And so how we behave, how we conduct ourselves, people notice. And it will affect our ability to witness to them. And so we ought to conduct ourselves as Christians very wisely. We ought to walk consistently. We ought to do like 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Anything that would turn an unsaved person off, we ought to stay away from. Anything that would turn them on to Christ, we ought to get involved in. Paul said, I become all things to all men so that by all means I can save some. And that's what he's saying here. That walk in wisdom. He said, redeeming the time. He said, and if you look in the Greek, that means buying up opportunities. And what it means is don't wasting any opportunities. Every opportunity that God gives us, we ought to redeem. We ought to take advantage of. We ought to tell somebody about Christ every time he opens a door. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Christian ought to be gracious, pleasant, winsome. But a Christian ought not to be dead. I mean, seasoned with salt. A Christian ought to have flavor in their life. A Christian ought to have a liveliness about them. I mean, I've heard so many people say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want any part of it. And so many times we put on long faces and we forget about the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. And when people look at how we're walking and how we're living, say, man, you can have that. There ought to be something about our life. And there is something about our life, if we would let it out, that is exciting, is flavorful, is attractive to people. I mean, we have something that they need. We have something that they're looking for. They just don't know exactly what they're looking for. And we ought to live our life in such a way that people say, maybe say, man, I don't know what they have, but I sure would like a dose of it. They seem to be happy. They seem to be able to go through problems without getting discouraged. I mean, they seem to just to have something about them that I don't have. And I don't know what it is, but I sure would like to have it. And so we need to have that grace and that salt. And know how to answer every man. In other words, know how to appropriately talk to every person. To find out where they are and meet them where they are. And introduce them to Christ. Now, in starting in verse 7, Paul's concluding the letter. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He's probably the one that was one of the people that took this letter back to Colossae. So a faithful servant, somebody that Paul loved, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose that you might know your estate and comfort your hearts. He says, I sent him to you so you can know how I'm doing. And I sent him to you so that he can encourage you. He could tell you, though, even though I'm in prison, I still have lots of opportunity to serve Jesus and tell people about him. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Remember, Onesimus was Philemon's servant who ran away and got hooked up with Paul. Paul won him to the Lord and sent him back to his master with the little letter that we know as the book of Philemon. And it appears from this book that when he got back to Philemon, Philemon said, well, hey, you know, remember what Paul said in that? He said, I would have kept him if I would have known your heart. I would have kept him here with me to help me, but I didn't know your heart. I didn't know what you wanted me to do. So I did the right thing. I sent him back to you. He's your servant. It's apparent that Philemon said, well, hey, Onesimus, you go back and help Paul. Glad you're part of the family of God. I forgive you for running away and being an unprofitable servant. Now go back and help Paul in the work that he's doing. He was one of the other ones that Paul sent back to Colossae with the letter, again, to let him know what was going on with Paul, and again, to encourage him. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. That first man there was a fellow prisoner, my fellow prisoner, Paul says. He went with Paul from Thessalonica to Jerusalem and is now with him here in prison in Rome. And, of course, Marcus is the one we know as John Mark, Barnabas' nephew. Remember, he was the one who Paul and Barnabas took with them on their first missionary journey that at the very start of it got homesick and went home. And when Paul and Barnabas got back to Antioch and got ready to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. And Paul basically said, no, he left us on the first missionary journey. We're not taking him again. And the contention was so sharp between them, the Bible says that they split up. Barnabas took John Mark and went one way, and Paul took Silas and went another way. Well, here we see where Paul has gotten over that, has forgiven John Mark, and is actually commending him and telling this church, hey, if he comes to see you, receive him. Take him in. Verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Again, Jesus or Justice was a common name. Circumcision means he was a Jew. And what Paul is saying is, hey, and not many of my Jewish friends have supported me on my quest or my calling to the Gentiles. Just a few, and here's one of them. Epaphroditus, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This was probably the man that brought Paul the news that error had crept into the church at Colossae. And I want you to notice how Paul describes him. He says he's labored fervently for you in prayers. He has constantly prayed for you. And not just, now I lay me down to sleep. He spent hours in prayer for you. He's labored in prayer that you stand fast in what you believe, that you don't get carried away with this false doctrine, and that you live right according to the truth. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea, and then them in Hierapolis. And again, Paul's just, commending this man. He says he has a zeal. He cares deeply about you. And that deep caring shows up in the way that he prays for you. Luke, the beloved physician, is with him. Of course, Luke was a dear friend of Paul. He was a doctor. And Demas was with him. Now, Demas was the one that over in 2 Timothy, Paul's going to say, he's forsaken me. Yeah, for the world, but he was with them here in Rome. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nyphras, and the church which is in his house. And again, it's sort of interesting. I don't know if that's a man or a woman. In some of the texts it says his house. Some of the texts it says her house. But anyhow, it was whoever it was. There was a church meeting in their house. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. That man is also mentioned in the book of Philemon. Many people think it was Philemon's son, who had been called into the ministry by God, was somehow involved in the ministerial duties of the church. And Paul was telling him, keep an eye on what God's called you to. Don't take your eye off of it. Fulfill it. Just stay in it until it's done. And I would remind you that God doesn't really discharge any of his servants. He wants us to stay at it. Just stay at it. Stay at it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul probably dictated his letters. Many people think that his eyesight was bad, and he probably dictated his letters to people that wrote them for him. But his practice was that every single one of them, he would take the letter and at the very end put the final salutation in so that people would know that it was from him. And I was thinking, so Paul was dictating to his secretary, I don't know if it was Luke or one of these other guys that were mentioned, as the Holy Spirit was dictating to him. So the Holy Spirit said, Paul, here's what I want you to write. And Paul says, okay, write this. And just like the Holy Spirit looked over Paul's shoulder and said, no, I didn't quite say it that way. You need to change that. Paul would look over his secretary's shoulder and say, I didn't quite say it that way. You need to change it and make sure it's right. And I'm so glad that we got a God that has given us his word and inspired the original, preserved the one that we have. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we have it right here. And like we were talking about earlier, we'd be a whole lot better off in every area of our life if we just stay in this book and do what it says. Do what it says. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.